Hey, Rip City fam, how are we doing today? Who's grateful to be in the house of God on Resurrection Sunday? So good to be with you today. You're looking good. If you would do me a favor, we'll do something a little bit unique today. Would you stand to your feet for the reading of God's word from Matthew chapter 28? If you are physically able, stand to your feet. And I'll read from Matthew 28, starting in verse 1, where it says this: early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat upon it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him and fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women, "Don't be afraid. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen." Come on, if you're grateful that that tomb is still empty, come on, give the Lord some praise today. Hey, you could be seated, and as you're seated, would you greet your neighbor? Tell someone that you are glad that they are here in the house of God on Resurrection Sunday, and maybe tell someone you're looking good on Easter Sunday. And I want to take a moment to welcome our online community. Thank you for making time on Resurrection Sunday to worship Jesus with us, from Kansas to Kenya and Sri Lanka and many places in between. Lots of folks on the online platform grateful for you. Shout out to people in Overflow today as well. If you have your Bibles with you today, turn to Romans chapter 3. And I want to encourage you today that what Jesus did for us, that we celebrate on what the world calls Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, is absolutely, categorically, without a doubt, the most important event in human history. And some people might say, well, what about Christmas? Well, Christmas happened with the cross in mind. And the cross happened with you in mind. And so this is the most important, the most far-reaching event in human history. And I want to encourage you today with three. There are many, but I want to encourage you with three very important, powerful things that Jesus accomplished for you when he came and lived that perfect life, willingly went to that cross to give that life, and then went to that tomb that could not hold him, rose again for resurrection life. Three powerful things that, because of what Jesus did, each of us has a past forgiven, a purpose for living, and a place in heaven. And you guys know me, if you're part of this church family, I like to have everything start with the same letter or have it rhyme, and those almost rhyme. And if I go back to my roots, an old farmer in the Texas panhandle, and I get a little bit of my Texas drawback, I can make them rhyme, so I'll take it, all right? Past forgiven, a purpose for living, and a place in heaven. Before we get into God's word, would you allow me to pray over our time in God's word? Would you allow me to invite the Spirit of God to come and do what only he could do to touch our hearts, to touch our lives? To use one moment, one message to uniquely speak to every one of his precious sons and daughters that belong to him, that were purchased back to him, ransomed by the shed blood of Jesus on that cross at Calvary. So Lord, that's our prayer today. We're here for you. All of this is for you. And all of this is because of you, God. And we thank you, Lord, that today, maybe even more than other days, we're just so mindful and aware of and grateful for the completed, perfected work of the cross that gives us forgiveness, that gives us hope for our future, that brings us home into a relationship restored with our Heavenly Father that was once broken by sin and shame and condemnation, Lord, but you made a way where there didn't seem to be a way. And Lord, I ask you now, Lord, that you would use this moment, this message, to speak uniquely and individually, Lord, to every one of your precious children, to every man, to every woman, speak into every marriage and family, Lord, speak to every young adult that's here in this room, those gathered online with us, Lord. Thank you that you are able, God, to use one moment, use one message, and to bring peace and comfort to those who need peace or comfort in their hearts, Lord, to anyone who's grieving today, God. Lord, you're also able to use the same moment and message, Lord, to bring courage and fresh faith for the future, that the people of God would be strengthened and equipped, God, to not just stand firm, but to begin to maybe in a new way or a fresh way, move forward, to run the race of faith that you've outlined for us, Lord. And we welcome you, we thank you, and we invite you, Lord, to speak to us as your people today on Resurrection Sunday in the name of Jesus, the name that is above every other name, every other thing that is given a name in heaven or on earth. All of God's people said, come on, with a shout, say amen, amen, amen. We have a past forgiven. Romans 3 verse 22 and 23 says, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone. Someone say everyone. Look at your neighbor and tell them that this includes you. For everyone No matter who we are, everyone who believes, for everyone, here's that word again, has sinned. And we all fall short of God's glorious standard. And 1 John 1 verse 8 warns us, cautions us, says if we claim to be without sin, we're fooling ourselves, we're deceiving ourselves. Every one of us had this condition, this issue of sin. Every one of us has fallen short of the glory of God. But here's the good news. Jesus, he said in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous. I've come to call those who know they are sinners. And so just settle it. We all have a need of a savior. We all have a past that needs to be forgiven, and we cannot earn or deserve, we cannot pay the price, even through our religious pursuits and endeavors. Religion is man's forever frustrated attempt to live good enough, to be religious enough, to do enough good deeds to make ourselves right with, approved by, accepted by, and loved by God. And it's forever frustrated and failing because we do good and then we mess up. And so, religion is man's forever frustrated attempt. The message of the cross, the message of Easter, Jesus' life, death, burial, and resurrection is God's forever fruitful endeavor to come to us and to pay the price we couldn't pay, to bring forgiveness over every sin, over every pain, over every shame, over every regret. So we receive this free gift. We aren't saved by behavior. We're saved by believing. By believing in Christ. Titus chapter 3, verse 3 and 5 says, once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled. We had become slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy. We hated each other, talking about our life before Christ. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us. Not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. We cannot be saved by better behavior, only by believing. And we cannot be saved by trying harder, only by trusting fully the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe someone today, you've believed in God, but you haven't fully placed your trust in the completed work. And you're still striving, you're still working, you're still performing. We sang about it this morning. It's not about any of those things. It's only about receiving the promises of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Would you put your trust in him today? To fully trust him? With your life, with your future, with your family. Speaking of trust, I'm reminded of famous tightrope acrobat Charles Blondin. Maybe some of you have heard this story. 1859, that's a long time ago, over Niagara Falls. This man named Charles Blondin stretched a tightrope 1,100 feet long and 160 feet above the roaring waters of the Niagara Falls River. And after crossing multiple times, including blindfolded, he looked at the crowd, a great crowd that had gathered to watch the historic feat, and he asked a question. He said, who believes that I can now walk across this tightrope pushing a wheelbarrow in front of me? And they said, we believe. And he said, who believes that I can push this wheelbarrow across this tightrope with a man in the wheelbarrow? And they said, we believe. And he said, who would like to volunteer to be in the wheelbarrow? And there was no one. You see, there's a difference between believing and trusting. And the message of the gospel is, I'm all in. I cannot make it. I cannot get to the other side, the chasm, the abyss that my sin, pride, and rebellion created between me and God. I cannot do anything about it in my own righteousness, in my own strength. It's only by putting my trust in the fully completed, perfected work of the shed blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary on that hill called Golgotha. And how many of you know today that the blood of Jesus is still forgiving, saving, healing, redeeming, rescuing people out of a sinful past or a sinful present? We're not saved by better behavior. We're saved by believing. We're not saved by trying harder. We're saved by fully trusting. And the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is fully activated in our lives when we realize, recognize, and release ourselves from the responsibility of trying to do it in our own strength. And we put our faith in the fully perfected work of Jesus Christ, who came to pay the price that we couldn't pay. And you know, it was a price that had to be paid. God couldn't just turn a blind eye. He couldn't just look the other way because he's a just God. And so Jesus had to come and pay that price. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 1 Peter 2 and 24 says, Jesus personally carried our sins in his body on that cross so that we could be dead to sin and live for what is right. He had to pay the price. It reminds me of the story of a man who was friends with the county judge, and they would see each other occasionally at church. And one time they saw each other at church and said, hey, judge, let's go golfing this week. They went golfing and he said, hey, judge, I got a traffic ticket the other day. And the guy was real gracious, but he went ahead and wrote me the ticket. And the judge said, hey, send it over to me. I'll take care of it for you. A couple weeks later, they encountered one another at church. And he said, hey, I want to thank you for dismissing that ticket for me. And he said, what do you mean? And he said, well, I got notice that it was taken care of. And he said, I just assumed you dismissed it because of who you were and the authority that you have. And he said, no, I didn't dismiss it. And so, well, what do you mean, judge? And he said, I paid it. I paid it for you because I'm your friend. And he said, well, what do you mean, judge? I would never have asked. I wasn't insinuating that you would pay it. And he said, well, were you speeding? He said, yes, I was. And he said, well, if I was any kind of a good judge, he said, I paid it. And here's what I want to encourage you today, that there was a price that had to be paid. You and I can never pay it. And only one person could come and pay that price, the blameless, spotless lamb who was known as Jesus Christ. And he didn't just turn a blind eye. He didn't just dismiss. He didn't just wave his hands. He personally, in his physical body, went to the place and received the penalty and the punishment that we deserved so that we could have the life that he deserved. Unbroken fellowship, restored with our Heavenly Father, complete forgiveness from the pain of our past, and an eternal life, hope, and future that we can only have by the shed blood and risen life of Jesus Christ. Come on, maybe on Resurrection Sunday, who wants to take a moment and just give the Lord some thanks and some praise for what he did? He paid the price. Jesus didn't come to make bad people less bad or even bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. He came to make hurting people whole. He came to make lonely people part of a spiritual family. He came to make sinful people forgiven, to bring people that were far from God because of sin back home into a relationship completely and fully forever restored with our Heavenly Father, to completely forgive us, not partially forgive, not just some sin, every transgression, every painful moment of regret. The Bible says in Psalm 103 that our sins are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Let me let you in on a little secret. That's a long way. It can't even be measured. And that's how far he removed your sins from you when he went to that cross, willingly went to that cross to substitute himself for us. I don't know what the most painful moment or aspect of that crucifixion was. There's a lot to choose from. Was it the cat of nine tails, that whip that had pieces of bone and metal stitched to the end of it? And those 39 lashes that he was given, why 39? Because 40 was known to have killed a man. Was it the spikes, not nails, they were spikes through his, not his hands, but his wrists and his feet? Was it the crown of thorns that was placed upon his head? Was it the spear that pierced his side? I don't know, but what I know is that one painful moment was the moment where he cried out. The Bible recounts it that he in agony cried out, my Father, why have you forsaken me? And many theologians believe that that was the moment where the transaction took place, where the weight of your sin, where the weight of my sin was fully placed, where what we read about a moment earlier, that Jesus became sin, he carried my sin within his body upon that cross, that was the moment that Jesus was crying out, because until that moment, he had never experienced the separation that you and I experience when we are given to sin. And that moment, the weight of every sin that would ever be committed in the past, present, or future, every sin, every regret, every transgression that I would ever commit, it was placed upon him. And in that moment, he experienced for a moment separation from God as he stood in my place to pay the price that I couldn't pay. And it wasn't those spikes that held him on that cross. It was his love for you and for me. And because of what Jesus did, his willingness to substitute himself for us and go to that cross and give his life, we have a past forgiven and we have a purpose for living. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he has saved us and he has called us, two distinct actions that he performed for us and has invited us to experience because of what he did. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his purpose and grace, the grace given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And listen, I'm grateful that because of what Jesus did, salvation that's been delivered to us, eternity is forever settled, because eternity is a long time. And we'll talk about that here in a moment, but here's the thing. Don't settle in the shadow of the cross while eternity is settled. The moment you give your life to Christ, it's the starting line for the life that God has invited you to live for the glory of Christ. And unfortunately, in this day and in this age, in our culture, increasing numbers of people are dealing with schemes of insignificance, depression, or despair, because our culture has moved away from the truth, moved away from the message that God created them on purpose, for a purpose, in his glorious image. We've believed the lie and we've indoctrinated generations that life is a random series of events, that human life is a result of some cosmic accident, some evolutionary process. And can I tell you, when we begin to buy into that lie, we begin to drift from the reality that God knew you according to the book of Jeremiah before he even formed you. He knew you. He set you apart and he called you, appointed you to a life of purpose. And the truth of God's word is that every one of us is created in his image on purpose, for a purpose. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. Isn't that amazing language? You're God's masterpiece. Think about the beauty of God's creation, all the splendor that he created. And he says, you are my masterpiece. And it says he created us anew in Christ. In other words, when we have that salvation experience, We become born again into a new life. Why? Lots of reasons, but one we find in verse 10, so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And in a world that is consumed and concerned with the pursuit of possessions and positions and promotions and the applause of people, God calls us to live for his purposes. In a world that is living for status and success, God calls us to embrace a life of significance. And nothing, hear me, church, nothing is more significant than discovering and fulfilling God's purpose for your life. Because every other pursuit, every other accomplishment, everything you can accomplish, achieve, or accrue for yourself is temporal. The only thing that will last forever is what you do in the name of Jesus for the glory of God and for the good of the people who he has entrusted to you to be in their sphere of influence. And don't limit what God can do through you, because I can hear some of you saying, but Pastor T, that sounds good for some of these church folks, but if you only knew where I've been, what I've done, what I'm going through, what I'm coming out of, can I tell you, I don't know, but God does. And can I tell you, if that's where you find yourself today, you are in good company, because this book right here, let me tell you something, is filled with imperfect people who really did the thing, said the thing, thought the thing, but were willing to turn their real sorrow, real shame over to a real God who offers real forgiveness, real hope, and a real future, a life of kingdom purpose, something that makes a difference and matters for all eternity. And so he'll do the same for you. He'll do the same for you if you'll turn your life over to him. And because of what Jesus did for you at the cross, his perfect life, his shed blood, his death, burial, and resurrection, we have a past forgiven, we have a purpose for living, and we have a place in heaven. Would you stand to your feet this morning as I finish this last point? We have a place in heaven. And while it's true that there is a life of purpose on this side of eternity, here's the other truth, and it's this, that this life is but a vapor. It's a moment. And it pales in comparison to the eternity that you were created for. And if you filled this room with sand from floor to ceiling, the life that we oftentimes fall into the trap about getting so overly anxious and consumed with and concerned by, in this room filled with sand from floor to ceiling, this life, whether you live 6 years or 96 years, would be like marking one grain of sand and trying to find it and being so concerned about that. And hear me, I just challenged you. There's a life of purpose. God wants to move in and through you to make a difference for his glory and for the good of people that he's entrusted to you. But this life is fleeting, and you were created for eternity. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And because of what Jesus did, sin and death and the grave have forever been defeated. And when you fully put your trust in the completed, perfected work of the cross of Jesus Christ, eternity is secured for you. And one day there will be a moment where there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, just reunification with all the saints of old and the friends and family who have gone before you, so that we would gather together as a family and forever and ever and ever worship around the throne, giving Jesus the glory and the worship and the fame that is due to his name. Come on, if you're grateful for eternal life, give the Lord some praise today. That's good news. So today on Resurrection Sunday, would you do what we do often in this house? Would you turn your heart toward heaven, maybe bow your head and ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, what are you speaking to me? What are you reminding me of? What are you revealing to me? Where have I settled for less than the fullness of what Jesus came to pay for me to have? My past forgiven in a way that I could never do it my own strength. Maybe today some of you are getting off the hamster wheel of religious performance where you strive and you try and you strive and you try and you fail and you fall and you find yourself right back in that place. Today, would you just put your trust fully and completely forever in the blood of Jesus that was the atoning price, the penalty that was paid, so that you could be completely, not partially, completely forgiven. Maybe today you realize that you've settled for those temporal things, the position, the possessions, the temporal things. You've allowed yourself to become consumed by or concerned more with that than living out the purposes of God in your life. And today it's your opportunity to say, I want to begin to live out what Matthew 6:33 says, and seek first his kingdom, live for his righteousness, and just trust him. He'll take care of all the rest of your hopes and needs and dreams and cares and concerns when you just put him first and keep him first. And what better day than Resurrection Sunday to make that commitment, to not just believe, but to fully trust and to live, to give your life to him. While you're just continuing to listen to whatever it is the Lord is speaking to you, I'm gonna give people the opportunity. There's no bad time, but perhaps there's no better time than Resurrection Sunday to receive that free gift of salvation. That's the language of the Bible. It's a free gift. We sing about it today. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You don't get good to get God. The Bible says this, while we are far from him, while we are enemies, while we're still in sin, while we're in darkness, while we're dealing with doubt, while we're riddled with shame, that's when Jesus comes after us. He leaves the 99. He comes after us. He chases us down and he reaches into our life and he gives us the opportunity to receive a fresh start, a new life, to be born again, all the old things passing away. And so if that's you, there's a free gift to unwrap today. Or maybe you're here today or joining us online, and if you were honest with yourself, you once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God, but today, for whatever reason, you're far from God. Maybe you got preoccupied with the cares and concerns of the world. Maybe you got swept up with the wrong crowd. For whatever reason, today, if you're honest with yourself, you're far from him. And if that's you, Jesus told a parable, a story about someone like you when he told that parable of the prodigal son, the wayward one who went to his earthly father, said, give me what's mine. He went and lived in the world. And like is inevitably true for any of us who have ever tried that, right? He finds himself at the end of himself, the end of his funds, the end of his so-called friends. And the Bible says he came to his senses. And he thought, maybe, just maybe, I can go back home. And maybe, just maybe, my father will welcome me home, even if just as a servant. And he got up and he began that journey. And Jesus tells the story. Here's how it unfolds. Jesus said the Father saw him a long ways off. Why is that important? Because here's what it tells us. that even before we can make it home and make things right, God, your Father is looking for, longing for, expecting and eagerly hoping for that moment where you will come to your senses and just begin to make your way back towards him. And the rest of the story is this: he ran to him, embraced him, welcomed him, and restored him, not just as a servant, but fully restored as a son or a daughter in the heart and the house of God. And so if that's you today, that's the posture of the Father towards you, arms wide open, eagerly anticipating this moment. And here's the step I want to ask you to take if you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, and it's this right now. Don't delay. Lift your hand as high and as fast and as far as you can towards heaven, towards your heavenly Father. You are not responding to a preacher. You're responding to your Father. And this outstretched hand is an outward sign of an inward work of God chasing you down with his reckless, with his agape love, unconditional love, undeserved love. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for these hands and what they represent. People stepping into a new life, a fresh start. People coming back home into relationship with you. One more moment for anyone else to respond. If you raise your hand, you can lower it. And here's what we're going to ask you to do. And let's pray a prayer. But we are not going to ask you to pray it alone. You are going to hear the sound of this entire church family praying it with you. And it's the first way of many ways we'll come alongside you to support you, encourage you, and equip you in your journey with Jesus. And it reminds us as we pray it collectively, something else, we never graduate from grace. That we need Jesus today just as much as we ever did. So come on, with some amazing sons and daughters who received that free gift or came back home, let's pray this prayer with some fresh boldness on Resurrection Sunday. Repeat after me. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, say it loudly, I will never be the same, and then rejoice with all of heaven. Amen. Come on, let's worship the Lord.